Sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." For he said, "Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see this fruit of the Spirit, this boldness that is supernaturally given to thy saints. By the same grace that gives boldness, you have caused us to believe what otherwise we would never have been able to believe. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen. What's amazing here is the boldness of Jeremiah in even making such a statement that he makes, especially when you consider what he asked the king to do next. Verse 20, "I pray thee, O my Lord, the king, let my supplication be accepted, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die." So, first, he confronts the king of Judah boldly in the name of God, tells him the very thing this king did not want to hear, that would be most offensive to him, and then he pleads for his life. The wisdom of this world would say that's not what you should do if you want to gain the king's sympathy. Now, this house of Jonathan the scribe had inside of it some kind of well or a pit. We don't know what he did professionally, but he had a well or a pit in his house, and at its lowest level, it had a room that was like a dungeon. In fact, the palace officers and the royal princes had turned it into a dungeon, and for speaking the word of God, they had taken Jeremiah and they had thrown him in that. And there was no water, and he was expected to die there in the mud. And he feared, he stands now before the king, he feared to be thrown back in there because the king had him taken out of it so he could question him again. Is there any word from the Lord? The king wants to know. Now, Jeremiah has already given him the word of the Lord. He's given him God's counsel. The king was hoping for something else. Instead, the prophet is very bold, which is surprising because he's talking to a king who has the power to put him to death. And there are already people in the city who want him dead, whereas anyone else might be finding some way at least to tell the king what he wanted to hear, to whatever degree he could, to smooth the admonition somehow. Does this all sound familiar somehow? Perhaps you recall Jesus before Pontius Pilate, when the Roman governor asked him in response to his silence, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" That's from John 19. So anyway, Jeremiah, who fears to be thrown back into that place, who even tells the king that he's afraid, nonetheless, he confronts him with the word of God. He tells him of his injustice. He confronts him with these very convicting and pointed questions. Where are all your prophets who told you what you wanted to hear? In essence, is what he's saying. In essence, he's saying, they were wrong, you were wrong, and please spare my life. This shows an aspect of godly boldness that is not natural to the flesh, to our flesh. He's not confronting the king because he's a confrontational person, Jeremiah. This courage has got to come from somewhere else. Now, our theme is this: God gives boldness in the face of adversity. What's adversity? Difficulties, opposition, often coming from people. So, 3 points to make. First, the boldness that the Spirit gives is different from that of the world or the flesh. Secondly, the boldness that the Spirit gives goes hand in hand with meekness. And finally, God will not forget the kindnesses that we show to others in his name when there was a risk for doing so. So first, the boldness that the Spirit gives is different from that of the world or the flesh. Sometimes Christians are called to be confrontational. Sometimes they're called upon to tell people what they do not want to hear, but what they need to hear. And that can be difficult. It can be a counseling situation, or maybe a discipline situation, or maybe just sharing the gospel all by itself. And there is a price to pay. The risk of unpopularity, the risk of resentment or rejection, or worse, in the case of Jeremiah, the possibility of death. But in admitting to God the limits of our own natural boldness and being candid with God about that, the Holy Spirit does give strength. Christ said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you." Let's look at a few examples in history of boldness and the lack of boldness. One case, Eli. Case in point, there was a high priest named Eli during the time of Samuel. This is before there were kings in Israel. And Eli was entrusted with great responsibility. He was high priest. He was an active minister. 1 Samuel 2:20 says that. He heard from God. God spoke with him. 1 Samuel 3:13 says that. By every outward sign, from at least what we can see from the scriptures, he was walking with God. Except in one thing. He didn't discipline his sons. Now, there are ways to discipline children. You don't always have to hit them or spank them, though the Bible actually says to do it on occasion. Proverbs 13:24. And in normal situations, parents have authority over their children. Normal situations. Eli had that authority, but he did not use his authority. And what he unwittingly did was he taught his sons, by his neglect of this, to be rebellious. And given the fact that those sons, whose names were Hophni and Phinehas, given the fact that those sons were priests themselves, this set a very bad example. 1 Samuel 2 tells us that he finally did warn his sons, but by that time they were adults. He should have started early. Then it wouldn't be necessary. But by then he was a very old man, and it was far too late to change them. And the people of Israel, during the time when Hophni and Phinehas were growing up, they learned by example. What did they learn? They learned that the priests of God could get away with certain things. And they learned to do the same. There's a passage in the Confession of Faith that says this: "Some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others." And part of that's the end of that quote. And part of the reason is because of the position that certain people have. They have the power to influence for good or evil. You see, King David, he was a righteous man. God doesn't remember his sin anymore. But he wasn't always doing the right thing. He sinned, and when he did, it affected the whole nation because of who he was. And so the people learned to do the same. The people's innate rebellion was reinforced by this. If Eli had only been consistent and bold in disciplining his children, then his sons would not have finally done those things that were worthy of death, and they did. Worthy of capital punishment according to the law. Some people, Christian people, hardly discipline their young children at all, and it does show. Now, I think all parents are, there is no one who is exempt from this. Even King David. King David was not bold with his children all the time. Today, his sins are not remembered anymore. He is completely righteous before God. Same with us today. We could all stand to take this to heart. But Eli was an especially egregious example of that. Some of them hardly discipline their young children at all, and it shows. And there may be various reasons for that. Sometimes the state actually forbids it. So then our hands are tied. That's really unfortunate in this day and age. And that shows you what has happened to our society. But barring that, one reason might be that the parents want to spare themselves grief, putting their children through any grief, or they may desire their children's affirmation of them, their children's acceptance of them, so much so that they're less willing to be their parents, they're much less willing to be their children's parents as they are their children's friends. Well, we're not told why Eli did not do what he was supposed to do, but what we do see is the Lord's response to it. And he said, "You honor your sons more than you honor me," 1 Samuel 2:29. And then he said, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That word despise. We use today in modern speech, we use that word despise in its most extreme meaning, meaning to have animate hatred for someone. It doesn't always mean that. The word despise, when used in the Bible, usually means to just lightly esteem. And when used towards God, it means not to take into account what manner of God really is. So we see that Eli should have acted with boldness towards his sons. And if we assume for the moment that he was not a naturally bold man, he was high priest and maybe not a naturally bold man, where would he have gotten this boldness? Well, he would have gotten it where we get it from a right regard and a right remembrance of what manner of God is, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives boldness. Even though Eli, all around him were the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer, even though he ministered as a minister of the means of grace, he forgot the fear of God when it came to his sons. That's one example. Another example of boldness, this time not a negative example, but a positive example, is Moses. Moses was called the meekest man upon the earth, Numbers 2:3. And our second point is this: the boldness that the Spirit gives goes hand in hand with meekness. What is meekness? Well, Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words says that meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul. Inwrought grace of the soul, first and foremost, towards God. But now, secondly, as a result of this, towards man as well, as a result of boldness, of meekness towards God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of another quality called humility. Humility, what is that? It's having a correct assessment of yourself and your limitations in view of who God is. So Moses was a meek man. Yet, and we see Moses confronting the Israelites, don't we? And as we read the scriptures, confronting them, throwing down the tablets of the law in anger, showing pious anger. He was bold. And yet he was meekness. Now, what meekness is not is timidity. It's not cowardice. It's meekness. We're told that Jesus was this way. Jesus was no coward. Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other as better than themselves. Let this mind be in you," we're told in Philippians 2, that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. We're told one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. So that's what meekness is. Boldness from the Lord and meekness before him go hand in hand. Our final point is this. God will not forget the kindnesses that we do in his name, especially when there's a risk involved. And that's true especially in the face of adversity. To show kindness in the face of adversity, that does take a certain boldness. Now, we've spoken a lot about Jeremiah here, but let's notice someone else in this narrative. Someone who probably wouldn't get mentioned at all in the Bible except for this one act that he did. And what did he do? He spoke up for Jeremiah when there was a risk for doing it. And his name is Ebed-Melech. He wasn't even a Jew. He was an Ethiopian. He was a servant attached to the house of the king of Judah. In verse 9, he says what he says. He says, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast in a dungeon, and he's likely to die of hunger in that place." Now, the men he's accusing of doing evil, who are they? They're the royal princes. They had power. They had the power that they could have him killed, and probably with less restraint than they showed with Jeremiah, because he was a foreigner. And so now Ebed-Melech is taking significant risk, and he's a Gentile. You know, quite often in Bible, in the Bible, you see people who are foreigners. Who know less about God theologically than the people of the covenant. And yet they know enough about God to be merciful, to do the right thing towards his servants, even despite their doctrinal ignorance. Where do you see examples of that in the New Testament? I'll just give one perfect example, the Good Samaritan. Samaritans had the wrong doctrine. They worshiped God in the wrong place. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other historically, but you know the parable. This man, this Israelite, is assaulted and robbed on the way to Jericho, and a priest walks by and does nothing, and a Levite walks by and does nothing, and a Samaritan stops and helps him. And so there was a threat. There was a risk. And so here with Jeremiah, we have this Ethiopian knowing enough about God to show mercy to his servants in the face of risk and threat. There is a boldness given by the Spirit of God. If God gives you knowledge of him, he's also able to give you boldness to be true to that knowledge. And then as a result, look what God does for Ebed-Melech in response. The next chapter in Jeremiah, which deals with the actual fall of Jerusalem, God has Jeremiah tell Ebed-Melech that even in the midst of all the chaos and mayhem of the city's fall, God will protect him. Those Chaldeans or Babylonians, same people, they were out for vengeance this time. They had been provoked enough. But in the midst of all this, verse 18, the Lord said to him, "I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you because you have put your trust in me, saith the Lord." And so in conclusion, we've seen that, yes, God does give boldness. We've seen by example of how we can be bold as well. Eli was entrusted with great responsibility, and so we have responsibility too. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you have indeed given, you do offer to us a boldness. And we thank you, Lord God, that it is tied to meekness as well. And that you provide for us, the same God who provides for us faith can provide for us to be bold in such situations. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.